This message is the property of H. David Edwards and Elam Bible Institute, and presented free of charge for private use only. Permission to use this message publicly may be requested by contacting Elam Bible Institute at 7245 College Street, Lima, New York, 14485.
The Elam Tape Department presents to you David Edwards. The title of his message is The Healing of the Blind Man. This message was given on September 18th, 1977.
Wonder. God has washed away my stain.
Those of you who were attending our Sunday morning services last year will probably remember that about this time I committed myself to preaching from the Gospel of John on each occasion that I had on a Sunday morning. And having taken each of our Lord's appearances at Jerusalem at a feast time, we then began to consider together the miracles of the Gospel of John. And we find ourselves this morning looking at the sixth miracle that John has recorded in the ninth chapter. It is the healing of the man who was born blind. And I would like to read the whole of this chapter for you. The ninth chapter of the Gospel of John. As he passed along, he saw a man who had been blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, for whose sins, for his own or his parents, was he born blind?" Jesus replied, "Neither for his own sin nor for his parents. It was to let the work of God be illustrated in him. While daylight lasts, we must be busy with the work of God. Night comes when no one can do any work. When I am in the world, I am light for the world." With these words, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, which he smeared on the man's eyes, saying, "Go and wash them in the pool of Siloam." Siloam meaning sent. So off he went and washed them and went home seeing. Whereupon the neighbors and those to whom he had been a familiar sight as a beggar said, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is." Others said, "No, but it is like him." He said, "I am the man." So they asked him, "How were your eyes opened?" He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some clay and smeared my eyes with it and told me, 'Go and wash them in Siloam.' So I went and washed them and I got my sight." "Where is he?" they asked. He answered, "I do not know." They brought him before the Pharisees, this man who had once been blind. Now it was on the Sabbath day that Jesus had made clay and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees asked him again how he had regained his sight, and he told them, "He smeared some clay on my eyes, and I washed them, and now I can see." Then said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" They were divided on this. So they asked the blind man once more, "What have you to say about him for opening your eyes?" The man replied, "I say he is a prophet." Now the Jews would not believe that he had been born blind and had regained his sight till they summoned the parents of the man who had regained his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, the son you declare was born blind? How is it that he can see now?" His parents answered, "This is our son, and he was born blind. We know that. But how he can see today, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He can speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed him to be Christ should be excommunicated. That was why the man's parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So the man born blind was summoned a second time and told, "Now give God the praise. This man we know quite well is only a sinner." To which he replied, "I do not know whether he is a sinner, One thing I do know, that once I was blind and now I can see. What did he to you? They repeated. How did he open your eyes? He retorted, I have told you that already, and you would not listen to me. Why do you want to hear it over again? Do you want to be disciples of his? Then they stormed at him. You are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we do not know where this fellow comes from. The man replied to them, well, this is astonishing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he has opened my eyes. God, we know, does not listen to sinners. He listens to anyone who is devout and who obeys his will. It is unheard of since the world began that anyone should open a blind man's eyes. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They retorted, so you would teach us, you born in utter depravity. Then they expelled him. Jesus heard that they had expelled him, and on meeting him he said, you believe in the Son of Man? Who is that, sir? Said the man. Tell me, that I may believe on him. You have seen him, Jesus said. He is talking to you. He said, I do believe, Lord. And he worshipped him. Then said Jesus, it is for judgment that I have come into this world, to make the sightless see, to make the seeing blind. On hearing this, the Pharisees who were beside him asked, and are we blind? Jesus replied, if you were blind, you would not be guilty. But as it is, you claim to have sight, and so your sin remains. If you read Luke 4, you'll find how when Jesus arrived in the synagogue at Nazareth, the community where he was raised, he quoted Isaiah 61 as justification for his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. If you compare carefully what it was that Jesus said with what Isaiah had said, you will find that Jesus introduces a new phrase. Jesus said something that Isaiah did not say. And the one thing that he said that Isaiah did not say was to open the eyes of the blind. I think it's not without significance that of all the miracles recorded in the Old Testament, there is no miracle of a blind man who was made to see. On two occasions, there were miracles of seeing men who were made blind, but there is no miracle in the Old Testament of a blind man who was made to see. Six times in the Gospels, there is the healing of those who were blind made to see. Once in the book of Acts, there is the miracle of the seeing man who was made blind. That suggests for me that the emphasis of the Gospel is to bring light to those who sit in darkness. The announcement of the gospel is, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. But not only that light has come, but also that God brings to us the miracle of being able to see the light that is come. For it is possible for those to remain in darkness even though the sun be risen. Not because the sun has not risen, but because as yet they have not been made to see. This miracle is also unique in the gospel record, inasmuch as it is the only healing in the gospels of a man who was afflicted with a congenital disease. There are other blind men who were healed, but this is the only occasion in the Gospels of a man being healed who was born with that affliction. Twice in the book of Acts it is said that men who were born lame were healed. Here there is a man born blind who was healed. Those born lame and those born blind share in their affliction, not only in as much as it is congenital, but also in as much as, whether born lame or blind, it is impossible for them to walk straight. That is a common complaint from which we all suffer. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. For our tendency is to err. We are more inclined to do wrong than to do right, either because of blindness or else because of lameness. Now, as I read the ninth chapter over and over again, I recognize that it is a chapter of questions and it is a chapter of certainties. Most unusual in the number of questions that it asks, about 20 of them, and unusual too for the certainties that it confesses. The word "no" occurs more often in this chapter of John's Gospel than in any other chapter of John's Gospel. You can almost hear the thread of the story as you listen to the questions, particularly since I have just read the story in detail for you from Moffat's translation. Now here are the questions. Who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? The disciples confronted with a man born blind were looking backwards. Jesus, seeing the man born blind, was looking forwards. Very often when we meet people who are afflicted, our approach is just like the disciples' approach. Whatever did you do to find yourself in a situation like this? How does it happen that you are like this? Jesus never once asked the man or any of the others that he healed how it was that they found themselves in that situation. He was anxious to cure it. How then does he now see? What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? This is the curiosity of the neighbors and of the Pharisees. I've already told you. Why would you hear it again? Do you want to be his disciples? Thou wast altogether born in sin. Do you teach us? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Are we blind also? How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? What sayest thou of him, since he hath opened thine eyes? The Pharisees asked him, how did you get your sight? Where is he? Isn't this the man who sat and begged? How is it that he now sees? Those are the questions. And you can judge from the questions that were set forth whether they are asked with a genuine desire to receive enlightenment, or whether they are asked out of curiosity with nothing more. Now, what about the certainties that are set out in this chapter? Just listen to them. I know not. We know he is our son. We know that he was born blind. By what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. We know that this man is a sinner. Whether he is a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from where he is. Why, here is a marvelous thing, that he know not from where he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. Now, certainty is not a bad thing. There are some things about which we as Christians need assurance. And the Scriptures address themselves to those things which we can confess with certainty. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand again on the earth in the latter days. I know, we can say with Job, we can also say with Paul, I know whom I have believed. We can also say with John, we know that we have passed from death unto life. We can say, some of us, because the Scriptures say, and some of us out of experience with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We can say with John, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now those are foundation stones of certainty upon which you can build, not only for life, but for eternity. Brother Paul Anderson said that there are Sunday school classes from the cradle to the grave, and he made reference to those of you who might be ready for the grave. I hope that no one of you is ready for the grave in one sense, but I hope that all of you are ready for eternity in another sense. We know. And yet, as I reflected upon the certainties that are set out in the 9th chapter of Acts, I noticed that there is a certainty of the man, there is a certainty of his family, there is the certainty of the Pharisees. And as I reflected upon the way in which each of these had declared their certainties, I noticed that one of them began with ignorance, and the other two began with certainty. I noticed that the one who began with ignorance progressed to certainty, but those who began with certainty deteriorated to ignorance. Now that's not without significance. If you recognize the fact that John is selective in the miracles that he has recorded, he says, if I had written everything that Jesus did, the world would not be able to contain all the books that would need to be written. But I have been careful in selecting these miracles. These are written that you might continue to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by continuing to believe, you might have life through his name. Not only is John selective in the miracles, but the miracles are special kind of miracles. No one of them repeats another. Now that is not true of the other Gospels. There are miracles in the other Gospels which are repetitious, but that is not so in the Gospel of John. So that we need to read these miracles looking for some spiritual insight. And one of the things that I learned from this chapter is that if you begin with ignorance, you can end with certainty. If you begin with certainty, you will deteriorate to ignorance. The man was asked, who did this to you? Where is he now? And he said, I don't know. But there came a time when that same man was asked a question, and he said, I don't know whether he's a sinner, but I can tell you this, I was blind, but now I see. That's certainty. The parents, when they were asked, they said, we know that he is our son. We know that he was born blind. But we don't know how it is that he can see, and we don't know who did it. Now, in saying we don't know who did it, they are also saying we know how it happened. If they had been correct in saying, we don't know how it happened, it would not have been possible for them to say, we don't know who did it. They knew that someone had intervened, because that kind of thing does not happen accidentally nor naturally. When they said, we don't know who did it, again they were wrong, because John adds that little insertion, and he said, they said this because they were afraid, because they would be excommunicated if they had confessed Jesus. They began with certainty, but deteriorated to ignorance. Similarly for the Pharisees, there was the same kind of thing for them. They said, "We know that this man is a sinner." Verse 24. But in verse 25, no, later on in the chapter, verse 29, they said, "We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he is from." The family and the Pharisees began with certainty. They ended with ignorance and uncertainty. The poor man who was blind, he began with uncertainty, but he ended with assurance and conviction. Because it seems to me that one of the first things we need to do when we come to the Lord for instruction is to confess that we are ignorant. Socrates said that he considered it his mission in life to rouse men from ignorance unconscious to conscious ignorance. Because one of the first things you have to do in order to learn is to confess that you don't know. And there isn't any one of us who is not obliged to do that when we face Jesus. Because he has answers to questions that we haven't yet asked. And if we will be taught by him, we are obliged to say, "Lord, I don't know." Now, I thought about this blind man as an illustration of our condition. We are blind because of our sin. And we are lame because of our sin. When the disciples said, "Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" In one sense they were right, in another sense they were wrong. They were wrong if they believed that there is such a thing as prenatal sin. We all know how you can sin after you come out. It is a little bit difficult for any one of us to conceive how you can sin beforehand. Except that the Jews concluded out of the experience of Jacob and Esau that they were fighting even before they came out. Based on that, they had an idea about prenatal sin. They were wrong if they supposed that there was any truth in the current Greek philosophy of transmigration of souls, what we speak of as reincarnation. They were wrong in that. They were right in relating sin to suffering. They were right in asking questions about forefathers, because we all know that because of Adam's sin, we find ourselves in the terrible condition in which we are outside of grace this morning. It is because of his sin. By one man, sin entered into the world. So they were right in seeing a connection between sin and suffering. They were wrong in seeing a direct connection between sin and suffering in every instance. Here is a man who was born blind, who had never known what it was to see, who apparently had no desire to see. When Jesus found him, Jesus came his way, not because the blind man was calling like Bartimaeus. It is possible that this blind man had made such an adjustment to his condition that he was content to sit and beg. No one could describe to him the joy of sight. How can you share the miracle of color to someone who was born blind? How can you talk about music to someone who has never heard? You can talk to the man who was born blind and you can tell him that red is warm. You can tell him that blue is cold. But what images can he possibly conjure up in his mind to make connection between your model and the actual thing. He was content in his lot. Whether out of despair or out of an adjustment, I don't know. It seems from the end of chapter 8 that Jesus came across this man immediately after he left the temple. Jesus was there, and there were people in the temple who were determined to stone him. Making his way through their midst, he came through the temple, and immediately outside the temple, here is a blind beggar. It is possible that the blind beggar's curiosity has been aroused because he has heard men shouting, "Stone him." But he has no awareness that this day is to know the miracle in his life beyond anything that he has known before. It's possible that you come to this place this morning and you hear people talking and singing about something which is completely foreign to you. You don't know the miracle of spiritual sight. You don't know the miracle of rebirth. You don't know the miracle of your sins forgiven. You don't know the joy of peace with God. You hear people talking about it, but it is nothing to you. It might well be that you have made an adjustment with yourself so that you are no longer curious about spiritual rebirth. You're content to live with the burden of your guilt and suppose that you live in the same way that everyone else does. But Jesus is coming your way this morning in the same way that he crossed the way of this blind beggar. And you have an opportunity this morning of receiving the miracle of spiritual sight, a miracle beyond the miracle that this man knew. I'm interested in the way in which in the Gospel of John, Jesus was concerned for individuals. The woman at the well, the blind man at the pool, Nicodemus, the woman taken in adultery, Lazarus, this man here, a blind man. I'm interested in the way in which Jesus was prepared to go out of his way in order to care for him. On a number of occasions, throughout the past year, I've gone into Failing Hall and put the outside light on because I've been passing by in the dark and I've been concerned that someone should come out of Failing Hall and because the light was not on, that they would fall down the steps. Last night at about dusk, I was making my way to the office and I noticed that the light wasn't on, but it was still light enough so that the steps could be seen. When I came back, the light was out, and it was quite dark. And I passed Failing Hall, thinking deliberately to myself, well, maybe if somebody from Failing Hall falls down the steps, it'll teach them a lesson, and they'll put the light on. I did that after having read John chapter 9, where Jesus went out of his way to minister to a blind beggar. But I was justified in my indifference to the fellow in Failing Hall. I continued down the path for about 15 steps, and then I became convicted. So I rested my briefcase, and I went back, and I put the outside light on. I don't want to do it again. I'm telling you the story so that you fellows in Failing Hall will be able to take care of yourselves. But I see here not merely Jesus coming out of the temple, passing through the midst of those who would stone him in order to heal a blind beggar, but I see Jesus coming out of the temple, which was his Father's glory, and making far more of a detour in the incarnation and in his humiliation and condescension than that he made here. In the same way that Jesus made clay out of spittle, I think about the fact that God took clay and made a man in the garden, dust of the earth. And Jesus took clay and with the spittle of the Spirit, he made a body for himself in order that we who were blind might see. But it wasn't enough that he should make a detour to the blind man. There was something that the blind man himself had to do. And I want you to know that salvation and forgiveness is never automatic. It just doesn't happen because God wants it. It has to happen because you obey. The blind man was anointed with clay. He was now twice blind. Even if he had been able to see a little before, Jesus certainly made sure that he couldn't see by putting clay on his eyes. That didn't make any difference to him because he had never seen. But Jesus gave him a command which tested his obedience. He said, go and wash it off in the pool of Siloam. No indication in the Gospel of John as to how he found his way to the pool. He went there, and he did as Jesus commanded, and he came seeing. I want you to know that God says to us, if you believe, you will be saved. But if you don't believe, you will remain in your sin, blind. Jesus says some strange words at the end of this chapter, and he says, for judgment I am come into the world, that the blind might be made to see, and that the seeing might be made blind. When Jesus says for judgment, he is not saying, I am come in any vindictive spirit. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But Jesus is recognizing that in the same way that he divided time, and we speak about B.C. and A.D., he also divides eternity. You'll know that miles west of us there is the Great Divide. There is a stream high in the state of Colorado, where there is a rock in the middle, and there is the continental divide. And the stream that goes down to the right of that rock ends in the Pacific, and the stream that goes down to the left of that rock ends in the Atlantic. That rock is the place where the river divides. And having once gone to the right, it is inevitable that all the water there finds its way down to the Pacific. And having once gone to the left, it's inevitable that there all the water finds its way down to the Atlantic. It's impossible for that stream to reverse itself, having once set itself into the Mississippi and find itself in the Pacific. It is impossible for the Colorado River to find itself in the Atlantic. It finds itself in the Pacific. And I want you to know that just as that great divide separates the waters into west and east, Jesus is God's great divide in eternity. He is the one by whom all are judged. If you come to him acknowledging your ignorance, I don't know. I want to know. He's willing to open your eyes. Notice how this man's experience develops. Notice first how his testimony shrinks. The first time he is asked the question, how did this happen for you? He said, a man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then again in verse 15, he's asked the same question and he said, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and do see. The last time we read anything about him making a confession, he said, Lord, I believe. Probably the first time he told the story was a lot larger than it is here. Probably when his friends met him and they said, hey, what happened to you? He said, well, I went to the temple to beg just like I have done every other day. You know me. And I was sitting down there in my favorite place, and I heard a lot of noise, and I didn't understand what was going on. And then someone came to me and put clay on my eyes. I didn't know what he was doing. I didn't see him. He told me to go and wash, and I did what he said, and I came seeing. His story shrinks under opposition. Because that's what opposition is intended to do. It's intended to sharpen your testimony. Notice another way in which this man's experience develops. When he met Jesus, he didn't know that Jesus was looking at him. He was blind. He couldn't tell who was there. He only heard the hard question of the disciples. Who did sin, this man or his parents? And then he heard the words of Jesus, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And then he found his sight, but he lost Jesus. He found his sight, and he made his way back so that the neighbors met him and they took him to the Pharisees. But then they asked him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know. He lost him." I believe that that is another illustration of the kind of thing that can happen to us. We can be introduced to the Savior. We can meet the Lord Jesus, who will give us spiritual vision. We can come to an encounter with him that means that as far as eternity is concerned, we are secure of that. Our sins are forgiven. But then we lose touch with him. We don't know how to grow. We become isolated. We don't know where he is. What a tragedy. Not to know who it is and how it is and why it is that you've been reborn. You have the certainty you're different from what you used to be, but you don't know where to find him whom your soul loveth, to quote the Song of Solomon. You don't know where to find him. Jesus went looking for him. There's a word towards the end of the chapter. It says Jesus found him. That means that Jesus discovered him. He had been put out from the temple. Jesus' initial encounter with him appears to have been accidental. He was coming out from the temple, and there he was, right in his path. But when he was excommunicated and cast out of the temple, Jesus went looking for him. And he faced him with the ultimate question. He said, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" Now that's the issue of the whole of life. That's where you prove your ignorance, and that's where your certainty begins. Do you believe on the Son of God? This man knew that he was healed, knew that something had happened to him that had made him different. But he hadn't come to this ultimate step of faith. He said to Jesus, "Lord, show me who he is that I might believe on him." He said, "I want to." The miracle that happened in him by virtue of his being made to see disposed him to worship. He said, "I want to believe on him. If only I can find him, I will believe on him." And Jesus said, "You're looking at him." And as soon as he saw him, as soon as he heard that, the blind man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. For there is the first fruit and the first proof of our belief, to worship, to obey, to worship. I want to ask those of you who were here this morning, you might well have thought that you came here by accident. You might have thought that you arrived simply because of the invitation of a student, or because you were curious. You had no idea that coming here this morning, you'd be confronted with Jesus Christ. But I want you to know that he is just as really here as he was when he met the blind man in the temple. He is here. We don't see him any more than he could see him. But he is just as real to us by his Spirit as he was to that blind man. And he's here facing you with the issues of life. If you've made up your mind about him, if you've made up your mind that your way of life is the way that you're going to continue, if you're going to begin with a certainty, it's inevitable that you will deteriorate to ignorance. But if you begin with ignorance, you can go out from here with certainty. If you say this morning, "I don't know what it is. There's something that is happening to me in this service this morning that I don't understand. I've heard things that I've never heard before. I don't understand them, but I want to know." If you'll submit yourself to the command of the Lord Jesus, he'll make himself as real to you as he did to this man. And I want you to know that if you get cast out of any place in consequence, if you get ostracized by virtue of what he does for you, he'll go looking for you until he finds you. And he'll open your eyes in order that you might bend before him and say again, Lord, I believe. I want you to join me in singing, Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see you, Lord, to reach out and touch you, to say that I love you. I want you to pray that again in a moment. Those of you who are holding your hands up at the moment, I'd like you to take them down. If you come here this morning and you're still blind, you really don't know who Jesus is, you have an opportunity to have him touch your eyes, give you sight. You might have been coming here often, just as a blind man was going to the temple frequently in order to beg. This might have been your first time here. I want you to know that Jesus can come into your life, change your life, so that you have a perception that is entirely different. You begin to look at life with his values. Begin to see him as the way, the truth, and the life. If that's true for you and you'd want him to change your life, just put your hand up. I won't ask you to do anything more. But I want you to know that I believe that he will see that as an expression of faith on your part. You put your hand up. If you're saying, Lord Jesus, I am blind and I want to be able to see, you put your hand up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. He'll give you a command. Thank you. And in your obedience to his command, he's promised to give you sight. Now, it might be that you've already had the miracle of sight, but somehow or other, he's gone out of your life since then, and you don't know where he is. That was what happened to this man. The man who was blind. The neighbors said to him, how did it happen? And he told them. And they said, where is he? And he said, I don't know. You know, in a chapter that's full of such joy and triumph, I think that note is pathetic. I don't know. Don't know where he is. I know that he's changed me. But I don't know where he is. It might be that you've lost him on the way. Anybody like that here this morning? Put your hand up if you are. Jesus has come into your life and there's been a change, but now something has happened and you've lost him somewhere or other. I want you to know that his heart is beating for you. He's looking for you. I want you to know that Jesus is here as a great divider. And our response to him, if we really believe, must be the same as the response of this man. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. He demonstrated his obedience. He'd gone to the pool of Siloam. And he came seeing. Let's make that a prayer again while we sing it, shall we? Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see you, Lord, to reach out and touch you, to if while we're singing this hymn you want to come down to the altar and spend some time with the Lord, take advantage of our singing to make your way out of your seat and come and kneel here. If you would want any of us to join you in prayer, we'd be happy to do that. We would want to be as ready to make a detour for your sake as Jesus was for the sake of this blind man. Don't be reluctant to take advantage of his presence this morning. He's made himself available. He's come in Jesus Christ. His mission is to cause the blind to see. If you're ignorant, he wants to teach you. If you're certain, he'll leave you alone in your ignorance. Cause those who see to become blind. Let's sing it again and come out to the altar if you want to spend time with the Lord. Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see pray. Our Father, we thank you for the wonder of being able to see Jesus. We thank you that we can rejoice because our eyes have been opened. We can see that the Son of Righteousness is arisen with healing in his wings. We can rejoice because after having sat in darkness for so long a time, the glory of the Lord has now risen upon us. I pray, Father, for those who recognize their blindness here in this service this morning and raise their hands as an acknowledgement of ignorance and blindness and darkness. And I ask you to vindicate your promises in their experience and grant them sight. I pray for those who have lost you, who don't know where you are now. I ask you to help them to stand still for long enough in order that you might find them. And give them to understand that the quest of their own heart is nothing compared to the quest of your heart. I ask your blessing upon us, Father. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.